Philippians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 14. The apostle says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday morning, as we continued to look at these individuals who inspire us in the scriptures, we were thinking of Genesis chapter 28. We were thinking of Jacob, that man that God needed to change. Jacob was a young man who had got himself into a real mess. He had deceived his blind old father and stole the blessing. He had defrauded poor Esau and stole the birthright. And when we found him, he was on the road to Paddan Aram, and he had stopped off at Bethel for the night when he had this great vision of God. And when God not only spoke to him and revealed himself to Jacob, but God also changed this man. And this was an encounter with God that Jacob would never forget. In his dream, as he slept at Bethel, he got a glimpse of heaven. He heard the voice of God, the God who had created him, the one who had been so gracious to him. And God gave him that wonderful promise. He said, "I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." Of course, Jacob didn't know where he was going. He knew he was going to Paddan Aram. He didn't know what would befall him there. But God knew every detail about Jacob's life. And he erected a pillar with the conviction that the God of his fathers was the living God, that heaven was a reality, that he must worship this God. And of course, Jacob promised the Lord he would never forget God's place and he would never forget God's portion. What a wonderful character Jacob is. Today, as we return to these characters in Scripture, we're going to think about the faithfulness of Epaphroditus. Listen to what we read here in verse 25. "I suppose it necessary," Paul says, "to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all." Epaphroditus had a testimony that every single one of us today could be proud of. That's the kind of man he was. That's the kind of ministry that he had. Those are the kind of motives Paul reveals here that mark this man's life. And as we come to think about him today, let's honestly and personally just think about the kind of man that Epaphroditus was and see today if you and I are living up to our name. We thought about that with the boys and girls initially. But you and I who are Christians today, who profess to love the Savior, who have been set apart as the saints of God, engaged in the work of God, let's think about Epaphroditus and let's today look at our own hearts. Because what a testimony this man had. The first thing I note is he was faithful in Christ. It would seem highly likely that Epaphroditus was the spiritual leader in the church at Philippi. And we know from what we know of him and of Paul's situation that he had come from the church to assist Paul during his imprisonment, and Paul was extremely grateful for this man's fellowship. Of course, he had taken ill when he was with Paul, but Paul had prayed about that, and God in his grace had restored him again to health and to strength. And Paul looks at this man's life with every thought that he has of Epaphroditus, and this is how he describes him. My brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. You note how Paul brings together here this man's conduct and character. He said he had been faithful to Paul in Christ, and he affectionately refers to him as my brother. There's something deeply affectionate about that term. According to the commentators, this man, Epaphroditus' name, means lovely. Now that's a word that we very often use in Northern Ireland, the word lovely. Everything's lovely. I remember on one occasion being with SGA on a teaching trip, and everything I said in my teaching was lovely, and the interpreter stopped me and said, do you know any other words other than lovely? But it's a word we know something about because we use it often. And this man's name means lovely. It's speaking about this man's character, the type of man he was. He had proved to be a loving brother to Paul, especially when Paul needed his help and encouragement. He had taken time for Paul. He had gone there, yes, sent by the church, but out of a Christian heart and with a loving Christian spirit, he had got alongside Paul with all his great need, and he had ministered to him at a very delicate and at a very difficult time. He had formed, obviously, a deep bond with Paul during Paul's stay in prison, so much so that Paul now looked at him as a beloved brother in Christ. Beloved, have you ever thought about the special bond that exists amongst the family of God? I know we're all very different. And I know that not only are we different, but I know we are at different stages spiritually. We hold different views on so many different things. But there is something very, very special about the family of God. Why was this bond so special to Paul and to Epaphroditus? Well, it was special because they were one in Christ. They shared the same precious faith. It was special because they had so much in common. They shared the same vision. They had the same passion and the same purpose of heart for the work of God. And it was special to them because they were members of the same spiritual family. There was a common interest and there was a mutual concern. And I think sometimes that we who love the Lord today and are numbered amongst the Lord's people forget this. We forget it positionally. We forget who we are and the one to whom we belong. And we also forget it practically, because we just do not respond to each other in the way that we should within this family. Let's remember today, despite those faults and failures I've mentioned and those differences that we have,
that there's a special bond amongst us because we are one in Christ. We are not only united to Him today by faith, we are also united to one another in the family of God. That's not on the basis of your choice or mine. That's on the basis of God's electing grace. You and I can choose with our earthly families who we discuss with and debate and fellowship with. In the family of God, it's different because we're all one in Christ. There's a special bond. And let's be honest, despite the differences, we have so much in common. Yes, there are things that we don't agree on. And there's not a church in this country of any denomination today who is sitting with a membership that agrees on everything. But the fact of the matter is this, that despite the differences, we have so much in common. There's the work of Jesus Christ that burdens our hearts. There's the glory of God that keeps driving us on in evangelism. There's a mutual concern. There's a real heartfelt purpose because we are members of the same spiritual family, sharing the same common interest, and we ought to have the same passion for the work of God. Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid I can't because the differences are there and they'll always be there and therefore I can't. Well, that's a tremendous shame. And it's something you need to sort out on your knees before God. I'm sure we could all look back today to certain experiences in our own lives. When a beloved brother like Epaphroditus came alongside us, or a beloved sister in Christ came and just put their hand in ours and ministered to us and encouraged us along the way. Yes, I'm thinking of those times when we were down and discouraged and spiritually speaking with no more to give. Times when we really felt at an end of ourselves and we thought, no, I just can't go on anymore. But there was somebody and they just came alongside and put their hand in ours, or they put an arm around their shoulder and they said, brother, sister, I've been thinking about you and I've been praying for you. And somehow it gave us a lift spiritually and it put us on the road again. And when we got home, we thanked God that He brought them across our path. Folks go home at daytime or nighttime and thank God that you came across their path, or that I came across their path, or do they listen to us for a few minutes, go up the road and say, thank God, that's over. You see, beloved, listen. Here is a man, Epaphroditus, he comes and gets alongside Paul, opens his heart, shares his purpose. He sits alongside him as a beloved brother in Christ. And I'll tell you this, there are no people like the family of God. None. And that's why we ought to think more highly of each other than we sometimes do. And that's why we ought to appreciate each other's fellowship more than we sometimes do. And that's why we ought to look out for each other's interests more than we do. That's why we ought to thank God for each other more than we do. If you and I can't remember the last time we actually took time to encourage someone along the way, there's something not right, either with our relationship with them or our relationship with the Lord. He was faithful in Christ, a beloved brother, and Paul would be eternally grateful for him. Here's the second thing. He was faithful not just in Christ, he was faithful in his commitment. Paul refers to Epaphroditus, he says he's my brother and companion in labor. And not only were they affectionately united in Christ, they were actively involved in the cause of Christ. And that's a lovely thing. Actively involved in the cause of Christ. Because Paul says Epaphroditus was a companion in labor. That can be translated simply as my fellow worker. So here's a man, Epaphroditus. He's not just concerned about Paul and sitting with him and trying to minister to him. He's also concerned about the work that Paul's engaged in. I see this man as the type of man who rolled his sleeves up and got stuck in. He's the spiritual leader of this church. He sees the work that needs to be done and he does it. And it's always good in any church when leaders have a desire to work. He's a man of action. He's a man with vision. He's a spiritual man with a deep concern for God's work. And Paul's thankful for all of this. He says, Epaphroditus, you're not just my beloved brother who has been here to minister to me and stand with me. You've also served with me in the work of God because you've been laboring with me and you've been engaged in the work of the gospel. Lest you and I think that Epaphroditus was the only co-worker that Paul ever had. That's not true. There were many other Epaphrodituses who touched this man's life and ministry. We thought about some of them when we came to our closing messages in the book of Colossians. Some of them, all we had was their name, like Justice. But they were all part and parcel of the work, and they were all useful, and they were all blessings to Paul's life. And then we could go on to think of people like Apollos and Titus and Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla. The list is endless. Some of them we don't know very much about. But like Epaphroditus, they were all faithful servants in the work of the Lord. Beloved, you and I may feel at times that we're not much use in the work of God. That my contribution really isn't that necessary. I've had people say to me in the past, you know, Pastor, at the end of the day, the work can get on without me. Of course it can. Of course it can. And the work can get on without me too. The fact is, the work can go on without any single one of us who are here this morning, no matter what it is we are engaged in. Because sometime, the time will come when our journey will be run, and our work will be finished and God will take us home. But the work will go on. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says to Joshua. He says, now you go. So the work can do without any one of us. But the important thing is that while we're here, God expects us to use our time and our talents for him. And it doesn't matter how insignificant that might seem. You say, Pastor, what on earth can I do for God? I'm not a great speaker. I'm not a forward person. I'm not able to do this. What about standing for an hour and giving out literature to Trailer? What about sitting amongst the children at the five-day holiday Bible club, just sitting there to keep them quiet, those three or four in your vicinity? What about, and then the list is endless. And all it takes is a little bit of time and the using of our talents. And that's what God expects of us. Are we the kind of people today who will roll our sleeves up and get involved? See, some of us might feel today that we've little to offer. And I'm saying to you, brother or sister in Christ, listen, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And some of us will turn around and say, Pastor, listen, it's not my responsibility to be involved. This is the Lord's work and I just leave it to the Lord and leave it to the Lord's servants. The problem with that is this, that we're all the Lord's servants. You see, you've been cradled and brought up and trained to think that the man in the pulpit's the only man that matters in the church. Nonsense. Nonsense. The problem is with service that in 1 Corinthians 3, when the apostle speaks about ministry and our motives for ministry, and he speaks about service and reward and the neglect of duty, he says this, that we are all co-laborers together with God. All of us. They were all expected to be involved, yes. Some had to water. Some had to plant. Ultimately, God himself would give the increase. But they were all laborers together. Paul never expected anybody to do anything he wasn't prepared to do himself. I mean, after all, this is the same man who in Acts chapter 9, as we see the moving of the church and the movement of the Spirit of God in those early chapters, this is the same man who comes to know Christ as his Savior with this wonderful conversion, and he turns around, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? I don't believe for one moment that Paul ever imagined in his heart that the Lord would have him do the things that he accomplished throughout his ministry. I don't believe for one minute Paul said, well, I'm asking you that, Lord, because I'm going to become a great church planter and I'm going to be a missionary who's going to go across here and into Europe and I'm going to preach the gospel. I don't believe that for a moment. This was a man who simply said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And when the Lord showed him, he did it with complete obedience. And that's often the problem today. It's not that the Lord doesn't show us, and it's not that we don't see the need. It's often, well, I'm not doing it anyway. That's a tragedy. Because more than ever before, the Church of Jesus Christ is crying out for people to have the same faithfulness as Epaphroditus had, to become involved in the work of this ministry of reaching a lost world for Christ. And maybe we should pray today, our souls and bodies we resign to fear and follow thy commands. O take our hearts are thine. Accept the service of our hands. Beloved, whatever your hand finds to do today, do it. For me, no, no. For others, no. But do it for God. And do it only for God. And do it for God's glory. And then the blessing of God will rest on it. Epaphroditus, he was faithful in Christ. He was faithful in his commitment. He was faithful in conflict. Paul refers to Epaphroditus here, thirdly, as a fellow soldier, literally translated as the words a companion in arms. And I thought about Epaphroditus, and I could almost imagine in my mind, you know, that here is Epaphroditus, and if I was standing and I was struggling, as Paul was in his prison cell, but I was struggling in a line of duty, and I was looking around for help and encouragement, as soon as Epaphroditus would stand up beside me, it's almost as if your heart was pounding. Epaphroditus is here. Why? Faithful. Absolutely dependable. The kind of man that you needed to be alongside you. And as far as the work was concerned, Epaphroditus was not just beside Paul. He was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I like the words that Hendrickson uses in his New Testament commentary. He says this, a worker must be a warrior, for in the work of the gospel, one encounters many foes. A worker must be a warrior. Now take your thoughts back for a moment. Take your thoughts back to these two men, Paul, Epaphroditus, beloved brothers in Christ, involved in the work. What did the work involve for them? Well, I'll give you a resume very quickly. They had to fight the different heresies of their day that were prominent. Some of them we've read about, the Colossian heresy. Heresies that undermined the deity and the authority of Christ. Heresies that undermined the very message of the gospel. That's why Paul often spoke out in defense of the gospel. And that was ongoing day after day after day. They had to fight against the Judaizers who followed them from one place to another. Sometimes Paul, for the sake of himself and his own health, and indeed for the sake of his life, he had to leave a village or a town and move somewhere else. What happened? The Judaizers who were trying to hurt him and hinder him, they followed him the whole way. And they followed him there. And when Paul moved on, they did the same thing and they followed him there too. Conflict. They had to fight against those who were opposed to their ministry, those who were opposed to their message. You read 2 Corinthians sometime and you read that very personal, moving letter where Paul speaks about those who not only doubted his authority as an apostle, but they doubted the motives for his ministry and they doubted the very message that he proclaimed, and he had to stand up against that continually. And then there was the Roman authorities, anything but sympathetic to the gospel. Then there were the spiritual foes. And on it goes. And what you discover is that here is the apostle Paul, here's Epaphroditus, and they discover that the work is not easy because when God is going to bless, the devil is going to battle. Is that not why Paul in Ephesians 6 said this, "Beloved, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not," listen to this, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You're finding it tough today in the work of God. That's why. You're discouraged today in your work as a missionary. That's why. You feel sometimes like throwing in the towel. That's why. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Someone said to me the other day, just in passing, he said, "Pastor, I'll tell you something, I wouldn't do your job for all the money in the world. I wouldn't be a pastor in these days." Well, you're missing out. You're missing out. Why? Because of the battles? No, the blessings. Serving the Most High God, what a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor. Oh yes, there are the battles. Without and within, because that's the way the devil wants it. And if we assume and we think today as the family of God that things are just going to be easy in these closing days of grace, think again, you're not cut out for the work. What do I mean by that? When you look at society today, is it any different from Paul's day? Satanism, an interest in the occult, all in the increase. God's word being seriously undermined. It was bad enough a number of years ago when there were those who stood up outside the church and said, "It's not reliable, it's not relevant." It's more tragic today when those stand up within the church and say, "It's no longer relevant for me." Oh, it's relevant. It's relevant for all of us. For this is everything we need for faith and for practice. This might be the day when every man does what is right in his own eyes. But the pathway to blessing is doing what's right in God's eyes. Then we could go on and on at a tangent about compromising the truth, manipulating the gospel. Folks, all of these things together today have robbed the church of its purity and its power. God's asking us today. He's asking us to stand up and be counted. A young nurse came to me on one occasion not long ago. She'd gone to work in a new hospital. She'd found it a little bit difficult to settle in and everything was changing and she felt part of the girls. And one day she went to the restroom at break, took out her lunch to eat, and another girl came in and sat down beside her who had nothing. She said to her, "Look, I'll share my lunch with you." "No, thank you," the young girl said. "I'm praying, I'm fasting." Excitedly, the young girl said, "That's great. I'm a Christian too." "Oh, I'm not a Christian," said the other girl. "I'm a Satanist. I'm praying for the breakup of Christian marriages." You say, "Pastor, I don't believe that." Yeah, sure you don't. And that's why today the church is asleep. And that's why today pastors are pleading with people to come to pray. And that's why there are more chairs that are emptying in every single church you care to mention, because people don't believe it. But whether you believe it or not, Satan is having his final fling. And he is now going rampantly like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do what Wesley says in his hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, arise. And put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the day." Let's be honest. It seems today that the devil is winning, doesn't it? We spend more time talking about the discouragements and the defeats and the battles and the things that are happening to destroy our faith across the world. Why? Because Christians have stopped praying. And many Christians have lost their interest. And yes, externally, it might seem that they have a heart for the work of God inwardly. It seems to God that he's no longer needed. God forbid that should ever be the case. Epaphroditus, I'll close with this. Faithful in Christ, faithful in his commitment, faithful in conflict, and faithful in his commission. Listen to this again. "Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Your messenger. The word could be easily translated more literally as apostle. Now, apostle in the widest sense of the term, or apostle with a small a, if you like. But you know what it suggests to us? That Epaphroditus was commissioned by the church at Philippi, sent for a specific reason to get alongside Paul to do the work that God and the church at Philippi had asked him to do, and he had done it faithfully, for he's a good messenger and a faithful servant, and he was a real blessing to the heart of Paul. You can think about that yourself when you go home. You could enlarge that and preach on it for weeks. But you see, you and I are messengers. In fact, Paul puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 5. "Now then, we are," what? Redundant? No. Too old? No. Too busy? Maybe. "But now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It means we represent the Lord Jesus here on earth. That's one of the reasons why we have not yet been taken home. We're here to look after his interests. We're here to share his word. We're here to engage in evangelism. We're here to see the church built up in its most holy faith. We are here to refresh the souls of others, to encourage the downcast. We're here to be like Christ, for we're his ambassadors. Is that the kind of Christian I am today? The faithfulness of Epaphroditus, a beloved brother, a companion in labor, a companion in arms, a messenger who represented Christ well. And I can only ask humbly today, and I mean this, ask it humbly today, Oh, use me, Lord. Use even me. Just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see. Thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. See what I mean when I say that Epaphroditus was a man whose testimony we could be proud of.